You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers. If we've not met, my name is Derek. I serve here as the lead pastor. And if you're new with us, I would love to meet you. I hope that you've met some of our amazing church community so far. You're joining us on our second week of Advent. And as we've already heard this morning, the focus of the morning is peace. Last week, we talked about hope and our anticipation and our preparation for all of the promises of God that he has promised us to come into fruition. And today, the focus or the emphasis is on peace. And as we're all aware, for whatever reason, this season is one where we're to be reminded of peace, but it can feel so chaotic, can't it? Like we're just over a week in. And if you're like me, you've been to several Christmas parties already, and you have the woes of the Christmas season upon you, your shopping list, the needs to decorate maybe, or to sort, you know, you pull out the decorations and you're like, oh, we've got to get rid of some stuff. We have so many things. I forgot about this. Or maybe you feel like you don't have enough. And so you're looking to kind of fill that Christmas hole. Maybe you're really trying to taste Christmas this year. With your peppermint mocha or, you know, the things that make you sense Christmas season. But it can feel so chaotic. I know for me, we did an annual dirt bike trip. If you follow me on Instagram, you're tired already of dirt bike photos. But we went on this trip and I needed some new goggles for riding. Mine were all scratched. And so I ordered some because, duh, I have Amazon Prime. And they should be here, like, in a couple hours. But it's the Christmas season, and Amazon Prime, it's not 1 or 2 day delivery on Amazon Prime right now, if you didn't know. They take their time. Oh, and the chaos that can, now you're like, I'm like, oh no, now I actually need a Christmas shop, because my stuff ain't not coming by Christmas. And that could bring all sorts of just kind of hustle and bustle, and it can eat away at that peace that we want to think of, or most importantly, experience. But that stuff is really, really minor when we think about it in the context of the promises of God. See, Isaiah 2:4, it says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. When you read a promise like that in the scriptures and you think about the peace that this season is supposed to remind us of, it seems like there's a minor discrepancy. Right? When you think about the peace that's promised to us in Christ, the peace that the prophet Isaiah and so many others in the Old Testament speak about, we can still be left yearning and wanting for that peace. He paints this picture, the prophet Isaiah, of a world where peace reigns, where instruments of chaos are forged into instruments of cultivation. Where things that were made to tear down are made to build up. And he talks about this coming peace where shalom is restored. And we hear promises like that and we can yearn for it and left wanting. We think about this kind of story we read during the candle reading. In Luke chapter 2, it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, this is the angels in unison are singing this message. It says, the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I don't know about you, but at this point, when I think about God, there's this leadership principle that I think he should use, where you should under-promise and over-deliver. You know that? Like, if you under-promise and you over-deliver. Kyle just did this to me this morning. Kyle flew out from Kentucky to join us on our dirt bike trip. First of all, he moved to Kentucky and abandoned us all. And then he came back and went on our dirt bike trip, and we had an amazing time. And it was like, hey, dude, so next year, are you on? And he was like, can't promise. And I was like, oh, young grasshopper, you've learned so well. Like, he knows already not to overpromise. And I'm like, how come God can't understand this? Because peace on earth, I mean, we don't have to look far. We don't have to look far to see the absolute, not just the chaos, but the violence in this world. If anything stands at odds with the peace talked about in the scriptures, it's the violence that is everywhere. And what are we to do as those who are trying to follow Jesus? And what is our responsibility to bring about this kind of peace that God promised? What is it up to us or not? And what shall we do with all of this? And if you look around, it seems like the world is getting worse, doesn't it? Like it seems like the world is just absolutely going to hell in a handbasket. We live in a world where you cannot escape the violence of humanity with wars and crime and hate and terrorism. And it was just so much better back then, wasn't it? There's this quote that I've heard. It says, you think about kids these days too. I mean, they're just the worst. It says, I see no hope for the future of our people if they depend on the frivolous youth of today. For certainty, all youth are reckless beyond words. When I was a boy, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of elders. But the present youth are exceedingly wild and impatient of restraint. You know who said that? Hesiod, a Greek poet. 800 years before the birth of Jesus. Remember the good old days that we wish we could get back to? You hear that? You know, the good old days when things were good and right. You know, particularly like in my era, the folks who would say that, they were talking about like the 1930s to 1950s, where everything was good in the world. Like the Great Depression, World War I and World War II, Jim Crow segregation, where everything was good and right. And if you look around, the world is absolutely getting worse. It is not getting better. Or is it? Is God coming through on his promise? Where he promises this peace on earth, this peace that we would not only hope for, but experience. And if we trust the God of the scriptures, then we must trust as Christ followers that the world is not getting worse, but it's getting better. And I know it's hard to see, it's hard to believe, but I do know that there is something at work right now, which is we just see way more than we ever used to. So is the world getting worse, or are we just seeing it faster and quicker and in all sorts of new ways? And I would argue, I would submit, because I'm a hope. Full romantic. I believe God is up to something good, and I don't think the world is getting worse. I think that God is in the business of redeeming and restoring and renewing and reconciling all things unto himself, and he's inviting us to participate with him in that process. But how could we possibly combat or fight against this violent, chaotic world that we live in? It's so easy to think that it's getting worse, but I think sometimes we miss the fact that it was the same, maybe even worse, I would argue worse, violent world that God himself was born into. See, it's easy to look around and look at all of the travesty and chaos and hatred and rage going on in the world and think that it's just not getting any better. But if we look at the story where the Prince of Peace himself came and was born, it says this, Matthew 2. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Just remember, the Prince of Peace has already been born. He's here, the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, the heavenly host singing, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And then the angel said, get up. The Lord said, get up and take the child as a mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Not only is it the world that he was born into, it's the world he created this by being born. So he got up, took the child as a mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. They became refugees in another land. They left to escape for their lives, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So it was fulfilled, the Lord had said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill not the boy, all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And so not only do we live in an incredibly violent and tumultuous and chaotic world, but this is the same world that God himself entered into in the form of his son Jesus. Born into it, into a world that was filled with horrific violence and genocide, an unimaginable act of violence day after day. And this, the worst part of this story is not even unique. Moses had the same story. You go back in the Old Testament, right? This story seems to be repeating itself over and over. And so we today are stuck juggling this paradox of peace. In the midst of darkness, this paradox emerges. The Prince of Peace is born into a world soaked in violence, not to shield us from it, but to invite us to initiate a war against it. His advent, it marks the beginning of a battle where peace becomes the weapon, where every surrendered heart becomes a battlefield against the violence that plagues our world, where every human heart becomes the battlefield, where peace can reign. So why would God choose to send his son into a world like this? It seems almost as if, in order for God to bring peace on earth, he understood that he was going to have to kind of accentuate and maybe even accelerate our understanding of this violence to an even higher level. It's like just like the light shines brighter in the darkness, the peace shines brighter in the midst of violence. And it's a strange thing that peace does in us. You ever been close to it? You ever seen it or sensed it? And what peace does, if you can experience it or see it in someone else, what it does is it illuminates the violence in our own hearts. It reveals the violence in us. And I think we need to understand this morning, that all of the violence out there starts in here. That all of the violence in the world starts inside of the human heart. And oftentimes, it's not theirs, it's yours. It's not yours, it's mine. Have you ever been scared or surprised by what comes out of you? Like, oh my gosh. What scares me is the way I react to one of my child's being violent towards the other child. One kid hits another kid, and my impulse is to hit the kid who hit the other kid. That's a scary thing. When everything in your body reacts in the same way, because we know this, that violence begets violence. And I can watch one kid hit another kid, and my absolute instinctual response is to want to hit that kid. Now, I don't hit my kids all the time. But that impulse is terrifying. That impulse is revealing. See, we live in a chaotic, violent world that God desperately wants to bring peace inside of. And that desperate, chaotic world isn't out there. It's in each of us. So what we need to understand is that every war, every genocide, every Holocaust, every grand scale of violence, it still pares down to one human act against another. In the end, the violence is in us. We so desperately want to say it's out there in the world. It's them, not me. But all of us are capable of the absolute worst. It's born. Violence is born out of envy and jealousy and greed and arrogance and ignorance. All of these things lead to our being violent against one another. And strangely enough, when we're disconnected from God, we can so quickly become disconnected from one another. We can dehumanize others. We can literally make human beings less than human by demonizing them and othering them. And the only way God can end the violence in the world is when he ends the violence within us. It's the only way. The only way God can bring peace into this earth is to bring peace into the human heart. And so we must combat the violence within. And I want you to hear me this morning, church. I know that it's so easy to think, not me. And maybe it's not you because you have submitted your heart unto Christ. Maybe it's not you because you daily choose to say, Jesus, this is yours. Take it and redeem it and renew it. And if that's you, keep on doing it. Because without the peace of Christ, there will be no peace on earth. Without peace of Christ in us, there will not be the peace of Christ in the world. And so we must understand as Christ followers that it's our inner worlds that he needs to change so that we can help change the outer world. There's a work that he needs to do inside of each and every one of us, the Prince of Peace. And when we live a life of peace with God, we can find ourselves living at peace with one another. Listen to what Isaiah 9:6 says. It says, for unto us, this is a prophecy about Jesus coming. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. The weight of the world will be on him, not us. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about where what it looks like for us to make Christ our King or our Lord, to live in the reign and the rule of his authority. And when we do that, the Prince of Peace can reign in us. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. This is the story of the gospel. This is the good news, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, died and resurrected, that we have the ability to have peace with God. This is how we become reconciled to God, through our Lord Jesus, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Jesus came in this violent and crazy world, and he brought peace in a way that allows us to have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we can then be those who bring peace on earth. And Jesus was full of these promises and of these blessings that he gave his people. He says this in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. See, Jesus didn't just come and be peace himself. He came and he deposited peace in us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give it to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. See, so many of us, we desperately need peace inside. And this is the peace that Jesus offers us. In John 16, he says this, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. And then here's the words we don't want to hear, but man, they're true. He says this, I did this so that you would have peace. But don't get me wrong, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The paradox of peace. He says, I've done all of this so that you might have peace, but you're going to have trouble. All of this so that you might have peace, but you're going to have trouble. Why is it that we think that peace always has to do with the absence of bad circumstances? We've lied to ourselves to believe that peace means easy, that peace means nice and effortless, that peace is light and airy and not heavy. He says, no, I've given you peace in the midst of these circumstances, regardless of these circumstances. In fact, I've given you a peace, the scriptures say this in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, isn't it crazy that we can live in a violent, chaotic, catastrophe of a world and still be people who have peace? You ever seen someone like that? You ever been close to someone who's been to hell and back and they're smiling? I mean, I could look around the room. I know many of your stories. And I'm like, I don't know how you're happy. I don't know how you're happy. I don't know how you're smiling. I mean, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at all of you. I know your stories, Becky. I know your story, Cliff. I know your story, Pastor Rob. You've been to hell and back in the recent past. And you're in it. And you're sitting in the front row smiling. About to piss me off, sir. Because I don't understand it sometimes. You've been around people like that? People who have the peace of Christ in the midst of life's hardest circumstances. You can't muscle your way through that. You can't just decide. You know what? This trial, this tribulation, this thing ain't going to affect me. No, it will affect you. In this world, you will have trouble. But peace I give to you. Peace isn't something that you can work for. It's only something that you can receive. And I am so inspired by a great cloud of witnesses in my life that have had tremendous peace in the midst of suffering. Tremendous peace in the midst of suffering. A peace that surpasses, it transcends understanding. And so this is the peace that Christ offers us. He longs to give it to us. And with that peace he gives us, he invites us into great responsibility. So we understand that the violence in the world is not out there, it's in us. And if we want to change the violence in the world, then we've got to allow Christ to end the violence in us. If he's going to bring peace in the world, we need to allow him to bring the peace inside of us. But that's not enough. See, our having a peaceful little heart where our hearts and our minds don't feel overwhelmed or like we're under the crushing weight of the world or of the diagnosis or of the bad news or of the trial or of the tribulation that we're in, for us to have these little happy shalom little hearts, for us, it's not enough. Because peace doesn't need to just stop in us. It needs to go through us into all the world. Because the great heavenly host declared, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rest. What is our responsibility as Jesus' people to help make everyone to become those on whom his favor rests? At Makers Church, if you've been through our Cultivate process or you've stopped long enough to read the field guide or you went to our website or you've been around for a while, you'd know that one of our core values is that makers practice peace. Makers practice peace. Of all the things we could have said we were going to be about, this is one of them. And we got really smart with the word we put in front of peace. And we said practice. See, because we believe this, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That we all have the ability to be wounded healers. And we commit ourselves to peacemaking. This is core. This is who we are as a church. But we're smart like doctors who only practice medicine, not perform it. I love the humility in the medical field. They're like, you can come, but we're going to practice. Yeah, you can set up that appointment. You can come see me. I'll check you out, and I'm going to practice. And we're like, cool, because we got no other options. What are you going to do, WebMD yourself to death? Yeah? See, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which to me, I've said this before, if you could just rip a couple pages out of the Bible, which, by the way, I think it's lost on us that there are literally people on earth today in the violent, chaotic, brutal world that we live in that do literally have to rip a few pages out of the Bible and hide them. Because they will be killed if they're caught with them. Do you understand that? I mean, we've been trying to give y'all a common prayer book for free. And we can't get you to take it. And there are people in this world today who are trying to follow Jesus that literally have to rip pages out of the Bible. In present age. And I always say, if I ever had to rip a couple pages out of the Bible, it'd be Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's his manifesto. It's his one consolidated teaching where he teaches us how to live like him. In the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with these Beatitudes. And the very first one is this, the most important one. They're all important. You read the whole chapter 5, 6, and 7. You're like, oh, it's all so good and so hard, and I don't know what to do with it all. And he says this, blessed are the peacemakers. Because they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. There's a song, I think it's by Maverick City, and I actually thought it was kind of lame at first. It's called Bless Me. Have you guys heard it? It seems very needy. It's like, sing it, Liam. Do you know it? It's Kirk Franklin. Yeah, yeah, they're demanding God to bless them, right? It's sick. It's super dope. You sang it in the choir. I was there. I saw it. And it's become one of my favorite songs because I was like, I'm not afraid to tell God to bless me. But he gives us all these beatitudes where we're called blessed, and he tells us exactly how to be blessed. He says, you want to be blessed? Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. And then you'll be a child of God. And we got smart here when we said we're going to be about peace. We said we're going to practice. So this dirt bike trip that I just went on, you know, there's a difference between a prodigy and a protege. Right? A prodigy and a protege. Now, I got a couple. I'm throwing some peas around. I already said you're going to piss me off, so I'm going to say it again. I got a couple friends who just got on a dirt bike. The riding that we do down there is very hard. I've been working my way up to it for years and years and years, and I'm still on the struggle bus. I'm practicing dirt bike riding every time I ride, trying to prove myself, I'm a protege. I'm an apprentice. Doug is not here, but he's my Yoda. Doug is normally sitting right over there, and he's this like grand wizard of dirt bike riding, and he's like 65 and outrides all of us, and it's like, you're so frustrating. But he wasn't a protege, he wasn't a prodigy either. He has years and years and years under his belt. But I have a couple friends who recently, they're like, owner of dirt bikes, and they jumped on a dirt bike, and they go do the hardest stuff in Baja with us. And I'm like, that ain't fair. That's not fair, because I've been working up to this for years. I've been riding with Doug for like 7 years, and I still feel like I might die every time we do it. And then I have a couple buddies that are like, yeah, let's just get on a dirt bike and go do the hardest, nasty stuff in Baja. And I'm like, you're a prodigy. That's not normal. You're born with that gift. But most of us, when it comes to riding dirt bikes in Baja, we're protégés. We're apprentices. We're disciples of those who are better than us. They're teaching us. You know, Doug will crack the whip behind you. Don't sit down on your seat. Stand on your pegs. Hug the tank with your knees. Go faster. Throttle through it. He'll just coach. And you might be able to be a prodigy when it comes to riding dirt bikes or being the best in class or doing whatever, but none of us are prodigies when it comes to peacemaking. We're all protégés, apprentices, disciples who need to look to the master, who is the perfection, the prince of peace, and choose to live like he lived and allow the work that he did to work its way through us. And so we practice. We practice. But I want to end with these couple thoughts. That God does not call us to be peacekeepers. He calls us to be peacemakers, and they are two sordidly different things. See, peacekeeping is easy to do by avoiding conflict, by staying quiet, by kind of hiding out. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir the pot. Don't do the hard thing. But peacemaking, man, that'll come at a cost. That'll cause you some conflict. We're to be peacemakers, leaning into the conflict, leaning into the fray, leaning into the chaos, not running from it, not trying to keep the peace, but choosing to participate with God in making peace, to be peacemakers. And what this beatitude demands is, blessed are the peacekeeper. No, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It demands that we be proactive, not passive. A peacemaker is someone who's actively seeking to reconcile themselves to God first, and then help reconcile ourselves to others, and others to reconcile each other to one another and to God. It's important for us to remember that every time peace is talked about in the scriptures, every time God points to peace, it's rooted in both justice and righteousness. Where justice prevails and righteousness rules, then you'll have peace. And without those two virtues, peace is not possible. And so when you take these two words and you put them together, peace and maker, it describes somebody who's actively pursuing peace with God and with each other and in the world. Henri Nouwen says this. He was a well-known Dutch priest and author who wrote a lot on peacemaking. And if you read any of his work, you'll realize how much practice you've got to do. He says, peace is shalom. It's a well-being of mind, of heart, and body, individually and communally. It can exist in the midst of a war-torn world. even in the midst of unresolved problems and increasing human conflicts. And Jesus made that peace by giving his life for his brothers and sisters. And this is no easy peace. But it is everlasting and it comes from God. May we not forget that. Are we willing to give our lives to the service of peace? And so I'll submit this to you. These are just two quick tips. Life hacks when it comes to peace making. The first one is to remember and hold on to this idea that honesty begets harmony. Honesty begets harmony. Honesty is very, very hard for a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper doesn't want to tell the truth, doesn't want to stir the pot, doesn't want to rock the boat. But a peacemaker, they'll tell you the truth. You need some practice? Get around to 8 on the Enneagram. Or somebody with a prophetic gift. You tell the truth. And when we tell the truth, when we come about with honesty, so many times we underestimate the value that that brings to somebody, even if it's hard. Because our honesty can often encourage or challenge or both the individual. You can either pat someone on the back and make them feel great about themselves, or you can be about their freedom. And you can tell the truth. But we also must not forget life hack number 2, that disagreement doesn't have to equal disrespect. See, Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul says this: instead, speaking the truth in love. Honesty begets harmony. Speak the truth, but our disagreement doesn't have to equal disrespect. The truth in love. And we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So many of us, me included, we err to one side or the other. Love, 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 or truth, 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 truth. And if you're a truth, 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 truth guy, no one wants to be around you. And if you're a love, 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 love guy, you'll let all sorts of chaos continue to exist. But instead, speaking the truth in love. We want to operate from one or the other, but the power is in the tension of the two. And we, as Christ followers, as bearers of the image of God, we are called to be peacemakers. And when we are, we will be called the children of God. And I wonder what people think of our family heritage by the way that we're bringing peace in the environments that we exist in. Do people look at our lives and go, that must be a child of God, because they are doing the impossible, not by your might, but by his. And so my hope for us this Christmas season, this Advent week 2, where we're reminded of the peace that only Christ can bring, that he so desperately wants us to participate with him and bringing peace on earth. And it begins when we allow him to bring peace inside of us. And so I'll read Colossians 3:15 over you. Would you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Since members of one body, you were called to peace. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, that you're the source of peace, that none of us has to drum off enough energy or effort to create peace. God, only you can do that. You've done it through your Son, the Prince of Peace. His name's Jesus. And Lord, you want to reconcile all of us to you through him, so that you can bring peace in us, and in turn, we can bring peace in the world. So God, I just pray for anybody in the room right now that needs peace that only comes from you. God, I just pray that they just invite you, Lord Jesus, give me peace. Lord, I pray that you would impassion each and every one of us, God, to be peacemakers in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our church, in our workplaces, in all the places that you've planted us. God, may we be those who believe that you are up to something good, that you are creating a world where shalom is being restored as you call people back to yourself. We pray for the peace of Christ, your name. Amen. 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 Would you stand and worship with us?
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.